I'll tell you one thing, and I don't mind saying this. The Jews, hi everybody, Martin Zender from the South American Bunker. The Jews of the end days are going to get no help from the dozens of websites out there of the preterists who say that the times of tribulation, the tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble is not even going to happen, that it was all fulfilled in 70 AD. A lot of help those websites are going to be. Poof, your websites are gone, man, because there are going to be Jews in that time period that you say doesn't exist. So it's going to be worthless. Your websites are going to be worthless. And all your elaborate writings about how the 70th time period was fulfilled, the whole 77s was fulfilled when Jesus was crucified. It was all done. And the destruction of Titus was the final destruction in 70 AD. And that God was finished with Israel, and that now everything God promised Israel is metaphorically fulfilled in another people who aren't Israelites, namely the body of Christ. Your websites will disappear. They're actually disappeared now because they're of no value. They're misleading. They don't take into account God's literal revelation. They don't take into account laws of language, which is literal if possible, which we're going to look at the week after next week, literal if possible. That's our jumping off point to chapter 1, verse 1, finally. After 60 weeks, I'm kind of happy about this, 60 days of preparatory work before we launch into chapter 1, verse 1. This is thorough, 60 days. I like that. It sounds a scriptural. And after 60 days, it sounds biblical. It's 12 weeks. When the 12 weeks are fulfilled, we shall jump into chapter 1, verse 1. So the Jews are going to get no help from all these so-called spiritual websites that formulate suppositions about God's Word and invent fancy, intricate, scroll-type delicacies of deception. Sound very smart, very detailed, lots and lots of years and kings and all this, and when it comes down to it, it's all a smokescreen for not believing what God literally said. So we're not interested in fancy pants interpretations. We want to know what the scriptures say, and when we find that out, we're going to believe it. So back to Jeremiah here, read by Daniel in Babylon, chapter 29, verse 10. Thus says Yahweh, when at my bidding, fulfilled for Babylon are 70 years, the deportation, I will visit you. That's going to be a nice thing. Ding, ding. Who is it? It's God. He's visiting us. He's going to get us the hell out of here after 70 years. And I will carry you out. I will carry out for you my good word to restore you to this place, that is Israel, that is Jerusalem. For I know the designs which I will design for you, averring is Yahweh. Designs for welfare, not for evil. Why 70 years? This, you may consider this a little side issue, and I guess it's a little tiny rabbit trail, but again, the 70 years is the jumping off point that the messenger Gabriel takes to Daniel. Israel failed to keep the Sabbath. There's a great lesson in this. Every seventh year was to be a sabbatical year in Israel, and they were supposed to let their fields lie fallow. Can you imagine that in the United States of America? People taking every seventh year off and letting their businesses just wither away? It was done so that Israel would learn to trust Yahweh, but they couldn't stand it. They couldn't stand it. And for 490 years, the law, by the way, is Leviticus 25, verses 1 through 22, will explain for you that every seventh year was to be a sabbatical year for the land. They were to rest the land. And if they didn't observe this, it sounds like a little detail. We're just not going to observe this. Well, Yahweh threatened to bring the land into desolation and, quote, scatter them among the nations. They missed that part. Maybe they didn't take it very seriously. So the 70 years of Israel being in Babylon took by force. God was forcefully giving the land the rest that the law demanded. because they failed to keep it for 490 years. So if you fail to keep it for 490 years, that means you missed 70 sabbatical years. And so we're going to make up the 70 sabbatical years. I'm going to do what I told you I would do. I'm going to send you into Babylon so your freaking ground can rest like I told you. All you had to do was just listen to what I said. Take a vacation once every 7 years. What's not to like? Put the plows away. Let your oxen and your cows, take a break and reproduce or something. It's no trust in him. God wants to be trusted bad. But to leave that land fallow, it was just too much. It's too much. Isn't this interesting? It's not that it was too much for them to do something. That wasn't too much for them. It was too much for them not to do something. So it's God's way, another way of telling Israel and us through the example of Israel that he's doing the work, not us. Oh God, we're never going to make it if we let the fields go for, all that work. We're just not going to make it. It's not going to make it. So it just shows you how much Israel and us, to a certain degree, and the rat race, they're taken with their own acts, their own deeds, their own wants, their own desires. And God forcibly then sends them away. It's like, how stupid can you get, really? Really? They're supposed to look to God for their literal food and for their salvation. That's the extrapolation. Their literal food is a type of their spiritual food. But they're so eager to show what they can do. We know we're supposed to rest. We know we're supposed to let the land go. But let me tell you, I think if we really, really double our efforts during this so-called sabbatical year, we're going to get things done. So they seek, Israel does, they seek salvation by works and not by the cessation of works, which is, again, an odd thing. The fact that God is disciplining them not for... He's not disciplining that they didn't do enough. He's disciplining them that they didn't do little enough, that they didn't stop. That's a great lesson, I think. So, I told you before that Daniel is very supplicative, and he's praying earnestly. He's one of the few in Israel. I mean, I guess they were all kind of like crying out to God, but none like Daniel. This guy is an intense prayer. This is verse 3 of chapter 9. I'm setting my face to the Lord, the Elohim, to seek prayer and supplications in fasting and sackcloth and ashes. That's hardcore. Fasting, I'm not going to eat. Sackcloth, I'm going to go buy a yard of irritating fabric, and I'm going to burn some coals and sit down on the product. Ashes. I'm praying to Yahweh, my Elohim. You remember that mess, show I did on the two names of God, Yahweh and El? Here we go. Here it is. Yahweh, my Elohim. To the El, the one who's placing everything. Also, my friend, the one who listens to me. Love that. And I'm confessing, saying, oh, my Lord, the El. There again, we see it again. My Lord, that is Master, the one who I obey. My El, the one who does everything, the one who subjects nations and moves them. Oh, my Lord, the El. Great and fearful, keeper of the covenant and the kindness for those loving him and keeping his instructions. We sin and we're depraved. We do wickedly and revolt. Yeah, he got that right. We withdraw from thy instructions and from thy judgments. Yeah, you screwed up those sabbatical years pretty badly. That's why you're in Babylon. But it's not like God's going, man, what am I going to do now? He purposes this for their discipline, and he uses this occasion to send Gabriel to give Daniel wisdom, to write it down, to provide a template and an answer to the fulfillment of the time periods for Israel that the Jews of a near future era will look back to and gain understanding, as well as from this show. I pray. That'd be awesome. Gives me reason to keep going here. Not that you're not reason enough. You are. Thank you all for watching and listening. But to me, this is epic. Now, the things we're talking about are so epic. it's so cool to know what God's doing and to see that he follows timetables and to see that the words he uses have laws and to see that we can actually know what's happening. We don't have to be befuddled and be mystified. We don't have to rely on somebody's interpretation of what this means when God himself tells us plainly what it means. And that's so comforting to know. So we did not hearken to your servants, the prophets, who speak in your name to our kings. He's talking about Jeremiah and Zedekiah, the king of Judah. Zedekiah did not hearken to Jeremiah. Jeremiah was not one of the favorite prophets of the king because he prophesied to go. And he prophesied evil. They all wanted to hear good. They all wanted Joel Osteen's. This guy's not Joel Osteen. Bring us a good prophet. Well, that was Jeremiah. We do not hearken to thy servants, the prophets, who speak in thy name to our kings, our chiefs, our forefathers, and to all the people of the land. To thee, my Lord, is righteousness. Yet to us is shamefacedness, as at this day. To each man of Judah, to the dwellers of Jerusalem, to all the people of Israel, the near and the far, in all the lands where thou hast expelled them for their offense, with which they offend thee. To thee, Yahweh, is righteousness, yet to us is shamefacedness, to our kings, to our chiefs, to our forefathers who sinned against you. This prayer was so sincere, so well-intentioned, so passionate for God and for his people that it resonated in the halls of heaven, if I may be allegorical myself here for a second, and to Daniel was dispatched the messenger Gabriel in answer to Daniel's prayer. And Gabriel was going to give Daniel the prophecy concerning the 490 years that would remain until the perfection of everything God promised his chosen people.